So we are rushing in where angels fear to tread. Have you heard that expression? Where fools rush in, where angels fear to tread. We are tackling this gentle book of Revelation, okay? So we began 2 weeks ago with a bit of a what you would call, I guess, a prologue, a sneak peek, a trailer. So we did the trailer in week one, saw quite an amazing vision of Jesus. That was just incredible. It was Jesus standing around these lampstands, sword coming out of his mouth, a key in his hand. It was just bizarre. Long white robes and white hair. Obviously, Jesus had aged from the time he left earth and arrived in heaven. Symbolic, right? It's kind of not so much photographs that were taken in heaven, even though I've been up to heaven this week and I've taken some high-definition photos that I will be using today. That was phenomenal. I don't know how my camera got in the intergalactic travel, but it recomposed, and I'm mostly okay, mostly. But it's kind of more like artistic impressions, I guess, because it's showing the future. And then we had a look last week at seven letters that were written to seven churches. Symbolism, numbers that are really key in Revelation, talking about completion. And Jesus kind of has these seven churches in his hands, and he's got a message to them. And it's like he knows them intimately, and he's speaking to each one. And I believe he even spoke to us as his youth, and also as individuals, about where we're strong, where we're weak, where there's opportunities and threats. And so we sang an amazing song this morning that Belinda led about that pause and that silence in heaven. But we come today to chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7. Yeah, we're going to do like a couple chapters in one morning, and it's going to be about seven seals. Now, before I dive in, let me say that there's different ways to interpret the book of Revelation. You get, for example, there's four views, right? You get the preterists. How many of you are preterists? Yes, I see that hand. See that? Ash is a preterist. Revelation, these people, for them, Revelation is a prophetic book that was mostly fulfilled in AD 70. What happened, if you know your history of the world, in AD 70? The Romans came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Okay, so it's not kind of written about in the Bible. Why? Because most of the books were written either just before then or maybe just after them. And it was cataclysmic. It was huge. And so for those who believe in this view that Revelation pretty much was fulfilled, that's cool. That's one view. The second view is the historicists. Any historicists? Yes, I see you, Keenan. And others? Okay, I'm just jumping on you. They believe that Revelation is about a sequential story throughout church history. And these guys will even take the book, the letter to Ephesus, and say that that was the first period, the first 500 years of church history. And they will look for the Middle Ages and the Dark Ages and the Enlightenment in the book of Revelation. And so it's a historical approach. Okay, not all of you like history. There's the futurist. So this is for the sci-fi fans, right? So it's mostly looking forward. Chapter 4 to 22 paints a picture of what's coming. And the last one are the idealists, who believe that it's kind of symbolic of the struggle between good and evil through all the ages. So it's always prevalent. It's kind of like what Harry Potter does, series like that. It's a battle between good and evil done in a modern school setting, because that's where the real battle between good and evil plays out, at Greenside High and at Parktown Boys. So it recurs throughout all the ages. So which view should we take? Which is the right view? It's an unfair question, isn't it? Because I want to come with a little bit of a synthesized approach and say, well, I think there's some merit in all of that. I think if you look and you read one view, you're like, well, that's it. You know, read another book the next day and from another approach and you'll see some. I think if we take a little bit of preterism, because I think the Bible was written for the day in which the people were there, right? So for those early Christians, it had to mean something in their day. Some people even say it helped them flee Jerusalem and be saved when this horrible stuff was happening with the Romans. I think you can see some historical stuff because I'm sure in the Middle Ages, the book of Revelation was valid as well. And it clearly talks about a coming world. We don't seem to live in a perfect future. So obviously there's something still coming. And I guess you could add a touch of idealism because there is signs of the struggle between good and evil. So we're going to play a broader view and take a broader approach than just force ourselves in one of those. So you can read about that and there's a lot more to get into. And so we come to Revelation chapter 4. It's kind of like, and I know some of you think that heaven is up there. Heaven's not up there. You don't have to take a rocket ship and go up to heaven. That's just our human way of trying to think about where is there another different place. I think it's a lot closer. I think it's alongside. I think it's here. I think you can step between these two. That's how I managed to get with my camera this week to take some of the photos you're going to be seeing coming soon. Obviously, I didn't go up because that would have taken me. To get to Mars, it's going to take how long? It's this world kind of alongside us that God dwells in. It's a spirit world. And every now and then, God might open our minds and we might see, whoa, heaven is among us. Jesus actually said, the kingdom of heaven has come. When I'm around, there the kingdom of heaven is. So John is invited, after those seven letters are written, he's invited to step up into the throne room. And this is my photo this week. This is brand new. I haven't even post-produced these and edited them. They, as they came out the camera, because I only got back into this dimension late last night. And these pictures are huge. And so there's... And as I saw God on the throne, there were creatures all around him, right? And these creatures each had a different face. There was one with the head of a lion, and surprisingly, there was eyes all over this creature, like everywhere, like all seen. These are creatures that hover and because they got wings, a lion with wings. So yes, you haven't had too much cheese if you have a weird dream about a lion with wings. It happens. Remember, it's symbolic. And this being, as with the ox, the king of the beasts, there's no one tougher. Debbie and I had a bad experience with a mad cow once on a floodplain where it charged us and tried to kill us. We don't know what it was, so we chopped it up for hamburgers, and that apparently is where the mad cow disease burger problem came from. I didn't know. I just sent it to some cousins in London, and apparently it was really bad. But there's nothing tougher and stronger, okay? What about the king of the birds of the air? It looks pretty much like an incredible bird that was taken out of pigeon right near where Sarah lives this morning, this week, a harrier hawk. And this eagle, the king of the birds of the air, is a ferocious creature. And the other creature around the throne has the face of a human being. It's like every part of God's creation is represented. It wouldn't be appropriate maybe to have a great white shark jumping around on its fins. So maybe that would have been pushing the symbolism just a bit too far. And these incredible creatures cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty who was, who is, and who is to come." So there never was a time when God didn't exist. God is present now, and God is to come. He will be in the ages coming. He's that Alpha and Omega that we saw last week. And as these creatures are overwhelmed by this phenomenal vision, they begin to fall down on their face, take off the crowns that they've had. Now, it's interesting that there's 24 of them as they take off the crown and throw it down. You've got to stop and think. I wonder why there's 24. It's probable that there was 12 Old Testament tribes, right? That's fair. They pitch up all over the place. And there was also 12 disciples. And so maybe it's this idea that it's symbolic of all of God's people, you know, representatives, if you like, standing in from every tribe, every disciple represented, 24 creatures, multi-beings, worshiping God. And their crowns that they've maybe won for being something and doing something, they take them down and they throw them at God's feet and they sing this song, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." So they begin to talk about God as the creator who's done everything, who's incredible, who's in control. He's got all power, all glory, all honor, and he's the one that's responsible for everything. So we're setting up this grand stage where God is worthy. God is worthy. There's lots of fables down through time of people that had to be worthy to do something. It was once the sword, and I was there because I'm old. I'm that old. I was around in the King Arthur days, and I remember a lot of people from our village try to pull that out. And I remember trying with, and I've got muscles, you know that. I mean, I'm huge. I work out. And I couldn't pull it out. And the skinny little Arthur kid, and he's not even special, he came and he just lifted it out of the stone. And we were just like, blown away. I remember Facebooking it, tweeting it. There was a YouTube, Instagram. People were like, no, there must be trickery. And I said, no, it's before the days of Steven Spielberg. You all know in the new Avengers that everyone tries to wield the hammer and lift it up. No one can. Don't destroy my imagery with who actually picks it up in the movie, and don't destroy it for anyone. That other guy. Okay, but he was obviously worthy. But Thor is able just to reach out his hand and that little hammer comes towards him, and then he can fix the roof on his home. You know what I mean? With his hammer. But who is worthy? Because as we move into Revelation chapter 5, actually we sang it. That's the song this morning. All of creation suddenly falls quiet and people start to cry. Because we're looking for someone who is worthy, and at first, no one's found worthy. Because something has to happen. That scroll that you saw my photo of has to be opened. It's an unveiling of what's to come, and no one is worthy. Until one of the elders points and says, "Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy." And it's like suddenly we realize that it's been prophesied from right back in the Old Testament times, from Genesis 49 verse 10, that the Lion of the tribe of Judah would one day come and have an impact on this world. And it's someone really special. But here's what's weird. He's announced as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but what does John see? He doesn't see a lion, actually. He sees a lamb. I mean, he's just messing with our minds, isn't he? Because this lion is a lamb. Why? It's Jesus. And he's got all these horns. Horns are symbols of power. Don't look for Jesus one day and say, "Oh, you don't have your horns on, dude." No, he's not going to actually have horns. This is symbolic. If you had a horn, the horn of my strength, you would blow a horn symbolizing something was happening, and people in my village would come running to see what Arthur was going to do next. And he had eyes all over him, eyes symbolizing his knowing, his omniscience, his wisdom, his insight. He's just phenomenal. And up steps Jesus Christ and takes the scroll from the hands of the Ancient of Days. And it's interesting because it's a scroll with writing on both sides. And it's got seven seals on it. And you know how with wax, when you were growing up, before the days of licking envelopes, we used to drop wax on and stamp on it, and that would seal it. Most of you remember that, although I think only Debbie and Keenan remember that. The rest of you are too young. And so he lifts it up, and people start falling down again in worship of Jesus. This is Jesus. Now, we had a bit of a dramatic moment on Friday night when we played a video. Jesus Till I Die spoken words. You can see it on YouTube. And unfortunately, we had five, I think, Muslim guys on the night, and this guy was saying it's all about Jesus, and if you get to heaven, you're not going to get virgins because Muhammad was lying, and ISIS can take our heads off, but we're still going to love Jesus. And these oaks were like, I thought we were going to have a war in here. So they like stormed out, they came back, we reconciled. We're like, dude, that's just the truth. Just deal with it, you know, and get over it. I don't come into your mosque and like burn it down on a Friday during prayers. I'll burn it Saturday, but I won't burn it Friday. Because that's just mean, you know what I mean? So it was this moment, but as we lifted up Jesus, and as everyone except five were clapping in the room for this powerful video, there was this, like, some people were like, I'm not into that. And here in front of Jesus, these creatures fall down, and they have in their hands harps and bowls. There's probably a link between what we do in worship here and what they do in worship in heaven. Because there is definitely a link with those bowls which contain our prayers, because all over the Bible it says our prayers go up to God like incense. And they help, I don't know, power up maybe somehow. Could it be like a game idea, you know what I mean? I need to power up because I'm dying. And there comes your and my prayers right into the throne room. And the worship that ascends whenever we worship God is a part of this incredible vision of God's glory and His honor and His worth. And even the angels fall down. I'm not expecting an angel to fall down in front of me anytime. But in front of this Jesus, who's the Lamb that was slain to give us salvation, His death on the cross saved us, and He is the one. And so these three songs are sung, first by a small group of people, and then others join in, and then eventually everyone is singing. It's one of those catchy songs. It begins, "You're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because You were slain, and with Your blood You purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." Not just one chosen nation, from every nation. "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." I want you to see in the next little song how many ascriptions are given to Jesus. It'd be interesting to know if there's a symbolic thing here as well. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." How many? 7. Perfect praise is given to Jesus because He is perfect. Can you see the layers of symbolism in this book? Even when you don't expect it, it jumps out at you. "And to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." This is why we're rehearsing on Sunday mornings for the big day when we're all going to gather together in eternity and sing together. So you've got to tune in your voice. You've got to get the instruments right. That's why there's practice every Sunday morning. So the book of Revelation is awesome, eh? I mean, look, it's just like lovely. It's like so cool, right? I mean, this has been amazing. We've covered 2 chapters now, chapter 4 and 5, and it's just incredible. Imagine if you have this little pain in your stomach and you decide eventually, "I'm going to go to the doctor for a checkup." What do you want? You want him to give you some Gaviscon, right? Some like indigestion medicine. You're going to drink that. You're going to be fine. No, doesn't happen. Because you are immediately wheeled in to the emergency room to be operated on for cancer of the stomach, maybe. And it's just going to get a hang of a lot worse as this guy comes in with a chainsaw, whatever they use behind the scenes that we're not allowed to go in. That's why they don't televise most things. Opening the guy up, and next minute he's in the most excruciating pain. Things are not going to get better until some pretty horrific and amazing stuff begins to happen. We are talking horsemen and plagues and bowls and fury and all sorts of stuff, because there's no band-aid that's going to fix this world. This world is so messed up from what God planned it to be. Think of the original vision in the Garden of Eden to where we are today. How we just hurt each other, mess things up. It's like all of creation is groaning, we read in the book of Romans. And things are going to get a lot worse. a lot worse.
And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the black horse, and its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand.
And I saw a horse
whose color was pale green. Its rider was named Death, and his companion was the grave.
So Jesus comes, he takes the scroll, and he pops the first of four of the seven of these seals. And as he opens it, you think God's going to wave a magic wand and ta-da, everything's okay. No, not at all. Because what begins in these first four of the seven seals is seven horsemen go riding. Are they real horses? Well, if the sevens are there and these creatures are there, and maybe they're more symbolic, right? Maybe they represent.
Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer.
There's been a lot of speculation about the rider of this horse. You know, he's got a crown and a bow, and people thought, like, here comes Jesus. Jesus is coming later in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. But this ain't him, because conquest comes, and nations are set against nations, and wars begin to break out. The first seal gets open to ultimately bring about a new world, but first, it's kind of like things are going to get just a little worse, and the first seal is broken. And then steps Jesus forward and opens the second.
When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword.
The second horse rides out, symbolic of incredible violence that takes place among people. Peace gets removed. Doesn't that happen so often between nations? You know, nations that could be at peace, suddenly they dispute some land, suddenly there's a falling out. I heard someone this week saying, why don't we sell all our tech aircraft and use that to fund students in university? Because really we're at peace. And kind of maybe we should, but maybe we have to watch out for Mauritius, who might be invading us sometime soon. I don't know, just saying. And so violence begins to happen. And remembering this, there's different ways of looking at the book. So is this to come? Is this behind? Clearly, we've seen signs of this if we take that symbolic approach and the idealistic throughout the ages. There's been a lot of this already, but watch out for a time beyond what we've already seen. The third seal Jesus opens. Surely this is going to be the moment for everything coming right.
When the Lamb broke the third seal, I heard the third living being say, "Come." And I looked up and saw a black horse, and its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice from among the four living beings say, "A loaf of wheat bread and three loaves of barley will cost a day's pay. And don't waste the olive oil and wine."
So as this black horse comes, we have this interesting imagery of this scales. And stuff is going to be really expensive. Basically, a loaf of bread and milk and some meat cost a whole day's wages. If that's happening and you've worked a whole day and all you can do is buy lunch, how well off are you? No, you need to go to your parents and ask for an increase in your wages, right? It's like my pocket money is like not cutting it, Dad. I still need airtime. And so famine, which is associated with wars at the best of time, possibly with stuff heating up in the world, who knows if there's environmental things, and I'm sure we'll see that throughout the book of Revelation, but famine happens. Jesus comes, steps forward, and pops the fourth seal.
When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard a fourth living being say, "Come." I looked up and saw a horse whose color was pale green. Its rider was named Death, and his companion was the grave. These two were given authority over one-fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and famine and disease and wild animals.
That's just hectic. A pale green horse. I don't know about you. If I see a pale green horse, I'm running. I'm like, I like those cute brown ones with the spots. Those are cool. But pale green? Like, no, dude, there's something wrong with that. But disease, pestilence, mayhem breaks out. A quarter of the earth, 1 in 4. It's hectic. Now, there's a code here, right? And we've got to kind of crack it a bit. These events are probably not sequential necessarily, but they kind of overlap because they relate to each other, they cause each other. God is drawing out the arrogance of people on earth who think that they are God. And he's saying, you think you are, you think you're in control, but I'm going to show you that you're not. God's people will be protected, and we'll come to that in a moment. But this, what is happening, is necessary for the new world to appear. If you just take something old and add it, you know, or you add something new onto something that's old. I don't know about you, but I don't like using the same cup of coffee that I used 3 days ago if I haven't rinsed it out and got rid of that green and the stuff that's growing. I want to get that growing stuff out of my cup and start new. In fact, I want to buy brand new cups every day so I never have to wash them and I know it's clean and have it sterilized, right? This world needs to be purified and cleansed. God's just going to one day wake up and, like a bad chess player, just knock over the board. I've got all the power. I'm just doing a Duke Nukem. I'm just going to fry this world. That's it. I'm just going to dissolve it. But he's a chess player. He's not playing for a draw. He's playing for a win, but he plays by the rules. He's going to win fair and square. God is not going to have a hissy fit one day, which I'm pretty glad about, because you and I would perish under that wrath, right? But God is not. He's playing this right. And Jesus steps forward to open the fifth seal. What do we see? More calamity? No. We see martyrs under the altar, because it seems like what was built in Moses' time, that tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant and all that stuff, is mirrored, because remember, Moses got the pattern from God, from heaven. And the fifth seal's open, and here are the martyrs calling for justice. Not surprising. You know, there's bad stuff going on. These kings are riding out. There's famine. We want justice. And we've been killed. We've been put to death. Maybe those martyrs under ISIS are part of this crowd. Guess what God says to them? Be patient. Be patient. The time is coming when they will be dealt with. And that is the fifth seal. Jesus steps forward and opens the sixth seal, and the world itself begins to shake. The earthquake happens. The sun turns dark. The moon turns red. Again, it's symbolic. I think it's got diddly squat to do with that red moon the other day. That's not it. I think, you know, we can't pick and choose. We can't say Revelation is symbolic and then say, oh, but this is, ooh, a red moon, so not a good night to go out. You know what I mean? There's going to be stars falling. Kind of reminds you maybe of like Under the Dome or something, like pink stars or something. You know, God's wrath is coming. People hide. The world is in turmoil. It's a hectic time. In fact, Jesus prophesied this himself. He said in Matthew 24, nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. It's talking about cataclysmic events on planet Earth. Maybe the overthrow of governments and regimes. Change like has never been seen before is going to happen with a great shaking that takes place. And in fact, we see next angels come, four angels standing representing each four corners of the world, and they are just about to shake up this world in a most amazing way. And it's kind of like we get this amazing interlude because an angel flies into sight and he's got a seal with him. Now, that first kind of seal is when you seal the documents, like letters and stuff. And Jesus has been opening those kind of seals. But there's another seal. If you take a book out of a library book and you take it out in December 2007, you're in for a lot of money owing. And you just know that it belongs to Bankstown City Library, wherever that is. Okay? And you know who it belongs to. That book is sealed. Kind of like when you write your name in the front of a book, or, you know, you customize your cell phone and you make it your own. And what happens with this kind of sealing now is just like in the Passover, they were protected from the angel of death because they were marked by the blood on their doorposts, the blood of a lamb. So here comes this angel, seals God's people, somehow sets them apart, not necessarily putting a star on their head or something, because again, it's kind of a spiritual vision, this, but to show that they belong to God, they're not going to be harmed for eternity. Sure, they might suffer, but they are going to be sealed and protected. And we read that the number that are sealed are 144,000. 12 twelves. What's 12 twelves? 144, isn't it? And it's like, it's just completion. God's people in the entirety are saved. Some people say, well, there's going to be exactly 144,000 people. No, that's bogus. It's symbolic. It's visionary. And suddenly in the next scene, we see this incredible scene once again around the throne of God in Revelation chapter 7, where God's people are standing with palm branches. And they've been rescued by the death of Jesus, and they are saved. And they are worshiping God and calling out his incredible praise because they know that no matter what's coming, God has won the war and he has saved them. We don't need to fear death. Silence for half an hour breaks out in heaven. Now, silence is pretty unique, right? I mean, noise is natural. I'm sure when the All Blacks won last night, like in my sister's home, who's been living in New Zealand for 10, 15 years, like she's thoroughly become a Kiwi, she was probably screaming her head off that her country, adopted country, had won two times in a row. But every now and then, aren't you moved to silence at something incredible, something spectacular? Maybe standing in front of a work of art, you might not be screaming your head off. You might just, you get lost in awe and wonder. The whole of eternity are suddenly just quiet. 30 minutes to reflect, maybe to reflect on what's gone before. We've seen a white horse representing conquest, a red horse representing violence, a black horse representing famine, that pale green, sickly looking horse, disease, martyrs wanting justice, seal 5, and then God's people being sealed. Something is still going to take place as Jesus steps forward and breaks the seventh seal, the last of the seven seals. And we see seven angels with trumpets about to play a lovely melody chorus. We're not going to delve into that too much. But before we hear what the trumpets do, which we hear next week, suddenly we realize that an angel comes, takes a bowl, takes out incense, and pours it down upon the earth. And again, it's our prayers. Sometimes we forget to pray, right? But we got to realize that when we pray, when we give honor to God, when we pray that God would bring justice, when there's injustice, somehow that's going up to heaven, filling these containers in a spiritual sense, and they are being unleashed upon the world to bring about something incredible. Seven seals have been opened by the Lamb. And it's God's future unfolding. And he's the only one that was found worthy to be able to do this. I want you to think for a moment as we turn to God in prayer. What impact this has on your life? A dramatic story. And it's going to get more dramatic. And we're going to try and make sense of it to the best of our abilities. But God, what are you saying to us? What did those martyrs in heaven learn? What can I learn? It seems, God, like you are totally in control of things. Father, I admit it doesn't look like it some days from our perspective. Sometimes it looks like we live in a bit of a chaotic world. But as I read this vision, Father, I realize that indeed you are sovereign, that you are sitting on your throne. Lord, surely if you were worried, you'd be pacing up and down. But no, you're seated on the throne. And Jesus steps forward, who's worthy to open the scroll and to unfold the future. And God, you take the time to protect your people, to watch over your own, to preserve them in their time of trouble. And we honor you this morning. And we come before you and we say, fill our hearts with peace and security in the knowledge that we are those who will be sealed from destruction, and we will be those who would worship you around the throne. Thank you, Jesus, for what you mean to us. You are great. All power belongs to you. All goodness, all love. Thank you that you know all things and that you have our future safe, and we're safe in the palm of your hands. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask some of you, because you've got some homework for the week, how we were going to, if you can just start handing those out, let everyone get one. You've got some reading to do in this week. Read those chapters. I've got those. Thanks so much for putting them up so nicely there for us to remind what we've covered. For you to know that as you read it through again, there's some prompts there from these slides and these images, photos that I took in heaven. Don't lose that page, because those are the only copies we've got, because I couldn't leave heaven with like just endless copies, because the data just, it was too heavy to make the travel between cosmoses. Okay, so try and find time this week. Maybe read a chapter of a day, 4, 5, 6, 7. We ended right at the start of chapter 8, where those angels are about to blow their trumpets, and you got to be here. It's going to be deafening next week, so be here. I don't know if that's symbolic or real. I think that might be symbolic. Anyone excited about the rest? Should we go for that further? Or should we just do like John 3:16 or something gentle? No, because this is what the book of the Bible is all about, where we are going and how safe we are in God. So God bless you. Have a fantastic week. And you've got 5 minutes, can you believe it, to chill. Who would have thought?